as we get through them piece by piece, seeing in the 95th that opened up with the fact that we're either praising God or we're provoking God, and we'd much rather praise Him than provoke Him. Then we saw in Psalm 96 and 98 the importance of singing and what good Bible singing is, and the importance of giving. And then we saw in Psalms 97 and 99 the beauty of rejoicing before the Lord. And we learned that joy is a good thing for us to have. It's a holy attribute that comes through recognizing that God, being good to us, has given us a relationship with Him. We certainly are not worthy of it, and we just rejoice, and we're very thankful that a holy God would have a relationship with us. And he finally closes this grouping of psalms out with a very short little psalm, Psalm 100. And I was going to skip it. I said, okay, we've covered all the big stuff in the first ones. And then I looked at it, and I said, I must be nuts. Do you know what psalm this is? Now, this is amazing. This is the Thanksgiving psalm. And here it is, the week of Thanksgiving. I certainly couldn't have planned this when I started our studies in the Psalms 2.5 years ago, that we'd be at this psalm on this day, on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. This is the psalm of Thanksgiving, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. He tells us in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless his name. This is the Thanksgiving psalm. Shakespeare referred to this psalm in his play, The Merry Wives of Windsor. The poem by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, called The Courtship of Miles Standish, it says, as he, Miles, drew near, he heard the musical voice of Priscilla singing the 100th psalm, the grand old Puritan anthem. Martin Luther and the Lutherans would sing this psalm all through Germany, in the streets. John Knox and the Presbyterians would sing this psalm during the Reformation in Scotland, and then they spread it to other English-speaking countries. Philip Melanchthon of the 16th century, he was a co-founder, a great friend of Martin Luther, kind of a co-founder of Lutheranism and the Protestant movement. He was the first systematic theologian of the Protestant Reformation. He was the one that pretty much systematized from the Bible, rediscovered and affirmed the distinction between the law and the gospel. The law being God's requirements for the Old and New Testament, and the gospel being the free gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And he loved this psalm, and when his son died in Dresden, Germany in the 1550s, it was this particular psalm that brought him much comfort at that time. Charles Spurgeon said there was nothing nobler than the singing of this psalm by a choir. This is a great psalm, a short little five-verse psalm. Just opens up, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. We're to make a joyful noise, he says. Of course, we've that phrase seven times in the Holy Bible, all in the Psalms, and five were in this little tiny grouping we've had right here before us, beginning in the 95th. You find it twice in the 98th. You find it twice, and here you find it again. And the references, all the references of the joyful noise are to singing, music, and song. Like it says in verse 2, come before his presence with singing. That's the joyful noise. We were just doing it a few moments ago. We had our songs. We had our music. We're singing the best we can. You know, when I sing, it's a noise. But God says it's joyful. Amen. We're not all gifted with good vocal cords. Some of our hyoid bones aren't close enough to the trachea and the vocal. I don't know. What comes out of me is kind of a noise, but it's joyful. And I actually enjoy singing to the Lord. And it's a blessing. And God says, this is what we do. We come with this joyful noise. That first verse is very similar. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, to what he said earlier in the 98th Psalm in verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. I mean, there's a day coming when the music of this world will be centered around the Lord, God, and no longer centered around self and sin and whatever other things we write about. And so he's saying, you know, this is going to be wonderful. All the lands will be making a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why should all the lands do it? Well, the reality is, he's good to all. I mean, Jesus was saying that the Father maketh the sun to rise on the evil. He maketh the rain to come on the unjust. I mean, he's good to everybody. I mean, think about that. Some of the worst despots with some of the worst administrations around the world that abuse people and everything, the sun still rises on them and the rain still comes. I mean, God is good to all. That's a good thing for us to learn. God is good. And he's been good to all the lands. And often when you see squalor and trouble in a land, it's not due to God not sending the necessary raw material. Someone was talking to me yesterday. Well, you know, I mean, America was blessed with the certain raw materials under the earth that we have here, you know, so we could become a great land. I said, so is Africa. They have diamond mines, and they have gold, and they have natural resources there. I mean, God's been good just the Middle East. They got oil over there. I mean, you go around the bread basket up in Russia. I mean, God has made the lands with plenty to provide. That's his goodness. Now, if it's not working out, it's because man's doing something wrong. Amen. You got lazy people that won't work, or you got moochers that elect looters to hinder producers. I mean, whatever's going on, but that's the problem. It's man. It's not God. God's been good to everyone. That's just his nature. So why don't we sing to him? I mean, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 5. Make a joyful noise to him. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I mean, serve the Lord. There's a concept. Right? I mean, after all, he's God. He's worthy of a little service. We serve other people. I watch folks run to and fro and serving folks. I mean, that's pretty much what you do. I mean, I've lived with Christians. Christians have lived with me. And I watch how they set their clocks and they make sure they serve their masters, you know, whoever that boss is that punch the clock for. What about the Lord? Why don't we serve God? That's a good thing to do. He's worthy of it. And not only just serve him with gladness. He's been gracious toward us. I mean, he should be worshipped and served with joy and a cheerful spirit, not grudgingly, like, oh, I got to do this for the Lord again. Think of all he's done for us. With gladness is a good way. I mean, our service shouldn't be like at a funeral service, you know, with dirges and melancholy. Rather, our service should be with cheer and gladness, like the gaiety of a marriage feast, because that's what he's bringing us into. That's what the bridegroom is doing, bringing us into the wedding ceremony. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Believers, we worship the Lord based on the knowledge and wisdom, because we know who we're worshiping and we know why we worship him. He is God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, a lot of folks have lords many, and they're not God. A lot of religions have lords many, but they're not God. Allah is not God. Maitreya is not God. Krishna is not God. We just go through and pluck them off one by one by one. They're just cheap, vain idols of people's imaginations, except Allah probably is just another name for Satan. But it's certainly not God. Amen. But our Lord is God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And so therefore, we worship based on knowledge. We don't have a vague idea of who it is we're worshiping. We have his word right before us. I mean, we know the truth. He gave it to us, verse 5, like it said. This truth endures to us. So that's why Paul would write six times, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Six times he writes that, the sixth number man. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And sometimes we're ignorant about truths. But if we ever get wise to what the truth is, we know the Lord is God and we serve him with gladness. We're the sheep of his pasture. Now, doctrinally, historically and doctrinally, go to the book of Isaiah, a couple books to the right, and look at chapter 40. We are the sheep of his pasture. Again, David is writing this, and for the Jewish people, this is one of the number psalms in the wilderness, and here they are singing Isaiah chapter 40, and picking it up in verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who is that? Well, verse 9, the paragraph started there. Zion, Jerusalem, Judah, the cities of Judah. These are the Jews. The sheep of God's pasture were the Jewish people. Amen. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, go to John chapter 10. In the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. If you have a red letter Bible, those are words red. Jesus is speaking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Here we go. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, he was talking to Jews. He was speaking to the Jewish people. He later on, I'll tell you, he's in the at the Feast of Dedication. He's in Solomon's porch. He's around the temple at this particular time. And he's talking to these people. And he's saying, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Who are these other sheep? Well, right next to the word other, you can put Isaiah 56 and verse 8. Isaiah 56 and verse 8. The first reference was to the Jewish people, but there's a reference to you and me, which is why all the lands can rejoice and give thanks. Amen. Isaiah 56 verse 8. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So I've got the Jews and the outcasts, but I've got others. We are the others, the Gentiles. And that's why, you know, we can recognize we are the sheep of his pasture. Doctrinally, historically, the Jews, spiritually, the other sheep that are brought in with them. That's you, and that's me. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. It is he that hath made us. And of course, doctrinally, in that verse where we're looking at, it is he that made us, talking about the nation Israel, Isaiah 43, verse 1. He made that nation. He planted that nation. He hedged about that nation. But then, of course, with you and me, it's through the new birth that he made us. So when we consider all these truths of these first three verses, and we know who he is, and we know that we're his. Verse 4, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It's just the same as he had said earlier in this grouping of Psalms, in the 95th Psalm, verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I mean, this is the way, the word thanksgiving is found 27 times in the Holy Bible. That's very curious. That's a multiple of 9. That's 9 plus 9 plus 9. That's 3 times 9. 9 is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit working all through us. And our spirit, our soul, and our body is thanksgiving. Why should we have thanksgiving? Because God has been forgiving us. And if He is forgiving, we should be thanksgiving.
Amen.
That's the main reason, folks. I have been forgiven.
Amen.
God not only has forgiven me, He is forgiving me at the moment and will be forgiving me tomorrow and probably forgiving me until the day He puts me in a new body.
Amen.
And since He's forgiving, I want to be thanksgiving. And that's the greatest reason. And I think if people would just begin to appreciate that we are now the sheep of His pasture, He is forgiving to His sheep. Sheep make a mess. Sheep do dumb things. Sheep get tangled up in barbed wire. Sheep get stuff inside their fur and their coats. Sheep, they just do crazy things. Sheep follow other sheep when they shouldn't be. They should be following the shepherd. Sheep complain and they baa and they make noise. Sheep get dirty and make a mess. Sheep want to go to the place where the grass isn't greener, but they think it is. And God is forgiving them constantly. And we should be thanksgiving because He's forgiving. Because we continue to behave as sheep do. He says, enter into His courts with thanksgiving. He's trying to tell the Jews another thing. Listen, you used to enter into His courts with the sin offering and the trespass offering and this offering, and all those offerings are ended. But thanksgiving will never end. Thanksgiving will be a sacrifice that will be made for all of eternity. I mean, there's going to be a day coming, folks, when we finally do hit the New Jerusalem. And finally, you know, and I know He's going to have a big, huge worship service, and we're all going to be around worshiping. And then it's going to be time for the worship service for a moment to be ended. And we all go to our place that He's prepared for us, and you go to this mansion on this street and go to that one on that street, and someone goes over there on Beulah Avenue and someone goes on Hephzibah Street, and we all go to our little place, and maybe we wander down where the river is with the trees, and we're having a little bit of, and we're walking around, we're looking at all this thing going, do I deserve to be here? I mean, have you ever been in a real, real ritzy, rich place? I've been a couple times in my life, and when I'm there, I go, I don't deserve to be here. And that's just stuff men have made. When we're in the New Jerusalem, and we figure we don't belong here, and we're here, the praise of thanksgiving will never end.
Amen.
The other sacrifices will be ended, but not the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's how we'll come back into the courts every time we get before the Lord, was with thanksgiving. Maybe we should start practicing it now. Thanksgiving should be the fruit of our praise. You go to the New Testament, Paul trying to explain to the church in Colossians, the little book of Colossians. And he's trying to give wisdom to this church. And he tells them in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And there was a time in my life when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord, and I'm hoping for every one of you here it's the same thing. There was that time when you passed from death unto life, and God gave you a new spirit, made a new man of you. Well, as you did that, at that moment, do you remember the I don't know if it broke upon you, but the feeling of pardon and forgiveness that broke upon you at that moment, and the feeling of thanks that broke, I mean, just, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. when you passed from death to life. I mean, I remember having a honeymoon. Does anybody remember the honeymoon in their relationship with God? I mean, it was just an amazing thing. I mean, the forgiveness was there and the thanksgiving was coming out of your soul. Well, as you've received him, notice the verse doesn't end there with a period. Verse 10, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It shouldn't end.
Amen.
Thanksgiving wasn't just the first day you got saved.
Amen.
Thanksgiving should be every day after that.
Amen.
You have a relationship, I have a relationship with the living God, the Lord, he is God. Every time we come here, we should be with thanksgiving. I mean, you know, we need to think as we're on the way here, let's put the troubles, we all got troubles in the world, I got troubles in the world, I got my own troubles, I'm sure you got yours. I got things that are out of sorts in my life, I don't like them, you got things out of sorts in your life, I don't like it either. But when I come here, let's put that behind and let's get back in here and just be thankful that I even have this relationship. If I didn't have this relationship, I'd still have those troubles and they'd be a much bigger albatross around my neck. What a blessing it is to come into these courts with thanksgiving. Especially here in America where we still have the liberty. Those other folks, I mean, I was talking to a friend of mine that drives the Chinese around and how they can't worship in China. And even here in America, they're scared. Because there are some Chinese agents that watch them and their families back in China. And we can just come with total liberty, thanksgiving. Yes, enter into these courts right here, his gates, with thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. And be thankful unto him. And bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. You're holding it in your hands. Why? Because it's true from the beginning, Psalm 119, verse 160. It's settled in heaven forever, Psalm 119, verse 89. And it's endured into your hands, Psalm 100, verse 5. And boy, that's good news. You see, this psalm has five great heavenly truths about our Lord. The first one is in verse 3. He's God. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. That's the first truth for you and me to appropriate. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, that one that died for my sins on that cross, according to the scriptures, and was raised again the third day, is God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And John 1:14, the Word was made flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's changed in the modern Bibles. The word God is removed from that verse. So who was manifest in the flesh? Oh, anybody. But in God's word, we understand that God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. It says, we are looking for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and he's the great God. The first truth is that we know that our Lord, he's God. And that's what we go out there and proclaim to everyone. Oh, Jesus was a good man. Jesus is God.
Amen.
God has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's not Allah. It isn't even for our time Jehovah. It is Jesus Christ. He is God. And that's what you and I go out. That's the fruit of our lips is that name. There's none other name that we can give anyone under heaven whereby they couldn't be saved by the name of Jehovah. Do you understand that? They can't be saved by the name of Jehovah. You can't confess the Lord Jehovah and be saved. You must confess the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And believe in your heart, your little heart, that God raised him from the dead. And then make a confession and confess Jesus Christ. And that's what we go out and do. So the first thing is our Lord, he's God. The other thing about him is, it says verse 3, and he made us. I mean, he made us physically. I mean, what's his name? Moses was trying to tell the children of Israel that back in the 32nd verse of the 4th chapter. Ask of the days which are past, which are before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. And then Job, in his 33rd chapter, he says the same type of thing in Job chapter 33. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. But he not only made you physically and imparted life to you physically, he made us spiritually. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're to put on the new man which after God is created. God created the new man inside of you. God placed the seed of new life inside of you. That precious, wonderful seed of life, which is sinless and spotless, and he's preserving and he's protecting, and whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. And there's a part inside of you and inside of me that's absolutely sealed and sinless. And it's like a woman carrying a baby in there. And no matter what that woman does, that would be, let's say, our old man, that little baby on the inside isn't doing any of it. Amen. That little baby on the inside is sealed and clean and pure. And that's how that new birth is. And he made us physically and spiritually. And not only that, another thing. So we know he's God. We know he made us. We also know he's good. Verse 5, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. There's a lot of confusion down here. A lot of things happen on planet Earth. Did God do that? Let me make it real simple for you. If it's good, God did it. If it's bad, somebody else did it. It's that simple. God is good, Satan is bad. God is good, man is bad, because I know the hearts of the son of the man, it's evil from their youth. So we do things to each other, Satan uses us to do things to each other, but God does good. God tries to work good out of evil for us. Sometimes we're so foolish we don't let his goodness work. But God's good. It's light and dark. I mean, there's such a separation. Okay, let's see. God creates, Satan destroys. God tells the truth, Satan tells lies. God gives gifts, Satan steals and robs. Now, he'll use men to do it. But God is good. Sometimes we need to hear that more often. We need to think about that more often. It's God's goodness. And ultimately, God's goodness is what drew me. And I don't know if that worked for you. I certainly hope so. But I know he says the goodness of God will lead people to repentance. Well, you know, if all these things, why are these happening? What's the matter with the goodness? God is good. And all these things aren't happening because of God. They're happening because we're evil, and we listen to the wrong voices, and we do the wrong things, and we're the ones that make the mess down here. God's got to clean up our mess, unfortunately. But God is good. So he is God. He made us. He's good. Another thing you learn about him here, his mercy is everlasting. He is eternally merciful. There's a great psalm we'll get to later on, Psalm 136. And if you look at that psalm, 26 times in that psalm, it says, for his mercy endureth forever, for his mercy endureth forever, for his mercy endureth forever. That's precious. It's because of that long mercy of his that you and I got to be born and lived as long as we did until we repented. And now that we're under it, that mercy is going to endure forever. Yep, he's God. He made us. He's good. He has eternal mercy. And, verse 5, his truth endureth to all generations. His truth endureth to all generations. We have it today. And I mean, many men have tried to destroy that truth. If there's one book the devil wants to destroy, And if there's one book that he fuels angry men, both religious and political, to destroy, it's this book. This book is banned in a number of countries. This book has been burned by many despots. We saw the gunpowder plot when they were trying to make the King James Bible, and how the Catholic Church wanted that thing destroyed from the beginning. And you can read testimony after testimony as to how religions and despots have tried to destroy this book, but God said he'd preserve it, and he saw that this truth would endure to all generations. And not only in terms of the physical reality of God preserving this word and seeing to it that no man will be able to destroy these words of his, that there will always be a copy of the truth somewhere to be found. Isn't that good? They make counterfeits. They finally gave up trying to destroy it. They make counterfeits. But he sees to it that this truth endures to all generations. But not only in that sense, Jesus meant it in another sense when he was giving the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, which was about the end of the world and the times to come. And Jesus puts it like this in Matthew 24 and in verse 35 about this truth enduring. It endures in this manner, Matthew 24 and 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what he's saying is, this truth will endure through all generations, and even after God does away with the old heaven and the old earth and makes a new one, this truth will endure all the way through to the final generation, in the regeneration. The truth of God is eternal. It's not just temporal for these generations. It's going to continue all the way. Those words will never pass away. One day we'll be able to sit up there in the New Jerusalem and read what God has. It's settled in heaven. It will endure to all generations. Five great truths about the Lord. But then there's a few truths about us in this little psalm of thanksgiving. It'll turn from the upward, downward, and inward. And the earthly truths for you and for me in this little psalm, and we're to make a joyful noise. The first earthly truth is verse 2. We're to serve the Lord. God expects us to serve him. Now, thankfully, we've talked about this, my wife and I mean, look, I want to get started in the serving now while I'm still in this body. So I've made a feeble attempt to begin my service in this body. Now, thankfully, the Lord, in his goodness and in his mercy and in his truth, you're going to get a mulligan. I don't know if you know what that is. Amateurs like to play golf. And there's a whole bunch of them out there. I played with them for a while. And, you know, the amateurs come home and they tell their wife, I shot an 84 today. Really, really, you'll hear them. I broke 100 today. I shot 90. I shot in the 80s. Now, if you were actually out there and watched the game, it wasn't exactly an 84. I mean, I've been out there a few times, and you get ready to tee off, and all of a sudden you slip for a second, and the ball rolls off the thing, and nothing happened, and there's the ball right there. You know what they do? Friends in a friendly game. It's called a mulligan. Okay, tee it up, hit it a second time. You know, my wife said, what do you do? I said, well, you get one of these that slices way off there in the weeds, and you can't find it. What do you do? Okay, well, in real golf, there are no mulligans. If that thing rolled off, you know what? You lie one right there. Play it again without a tee. Get an iron or get a 3-wood and try and play off of there. And if you go out in the weeds and you lose it and you lie one in the weeds, friends, it's okay. Just drop it over your shoulder and hit again. Get a mulligan. We like mulligans. In regular regulation, legal golf, there are no mulligans. So the guy that comes home with an 84 probably shot 108, but he had like 24 mulligans during the course of the day. That's just the reality of it. Come on, be honest, guys. You've played. I've played. I mean, it's a friendly game. But here in Lord's mercy, we can get a mulligan. So if you don't serve now, you're going to get a chance in the millennium as your mulligan. But why don't we serve the Lord? Why don't we start now?
Amen.
Why don't we try and get things right?
Amen.
It's just an earthly truth is we should serve the Lord. Another earthly truth is that we're supposed to come before Him, but we're supposed to come before Him three ways. We're supposed to come before the Lord. God doesn't want us just out in the wilderness. God wants an assembly of His people. And He tells us in this thing, come before the Lord. How do I do this? Well, I come before Him, verse 2, with singing.
Amen.
We really should come with a song in our heart. That's why we sing when we're gathered together here. We sing songs. Sometimes we need to stir up the good gift just by song. It's good. When I was young, at first I missed the song services, but later on I started coming to them. There's something good about that song. God likes us to come together with song. In our weekly prayer meetings on Thursday, we do a lot of singing here, don't we? We like singing, and the Lord likes it too. That's the joyful noise. So we're to serve Him. We're to come before Him with singing. We're to come before Him with thanksgiving. And it's not a drudgery or a duty. It's a joy to come and sing and give thanks. And we're to come before Him with praise. And instead of casting our eyes over the rest of the congregation and looking at people, we should be praising and lifting upwards. So He says we should serve the Lord, we should come before the Lord. And when we do come before the Lord, we sing and we give thanks and we praise. And you know what? That's a manifestation of service too. That's one way you serve the Lord, is coming before the Lord. And then when we're here, the last thing we're supposed to do is we're to, end of verse 4, bless His name. It's a holy name. It's a precious name. It's a good name. It's a name that should be lifted up with the sweet fruit of thanksgiving and love, and not be cast down and used in a, sometimes it's used like a cuss word, a swear word, a profane manner. It's a name that should be blessed and lifted up very carefully. And, of course, we do it here in His presence when we come before Him. And, of course, we do it when we serve. But the Lord would like us to do it all the time. This should be the fruit of our being, is to bless His name. We have a good God. He's eternally merciful. He's given us the truth. He gave us the new birth. He made us physically and spiritually. And so He says, come before Me, sing, give thanks, praise Me, serve, and take the precious name and lift it up and bless it. I want to find a good song we can sing all together right now. So I'm going to have my best musicians look for something for me. You got something there? Beautiful. All right. Lord, we do thank You for this great psalm of thanksgiving as we go forward into this week of thanksgiving. And help us, Lord, to think on Your goodness. Think on the mercy You've bestowed upon us. And this week, as we are even working within our families, help us to serve You to them so they'll hear that good name. Help us to bless this name this week, maybe to sing a song this week in front of them, so that they'll know that our Lord, He is God. Help us to make that joyful noise so that one day they too will come into His courts with thanksgiving. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.